Right. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 7. You remember what I said earlier? How would you feel if someone really special wrote a letter to you? Well, in the natural world, if you're a little boy and you love football and Lionel Messi wrote to you, then you'd devour every word, wouldn't you? And you'd try to read all the different meanings in what he's saying, and you know, you'd kind of try and stretch it and pull it and absorb it and chew on it. But for some strange reason, we don't always do that with the Bible. We just kind of read it a bit like pan face, you know. Or sometimes you might have been in a church, or you might have been somewhere and there's a Bible reading being read, and it's like, is the Bible and was Paul's letters and Peter's letters and John, were they intended to be read with like deadpan face? No. What do you think they were trying to convey to the reader?
Passion.
Yes. Yes.
Power.
Yes. Their experience. Their experience. So this morning, we don't have the Apostle Peter with us this morning because he's in heaven. But we kind of do have him with us, because we have his words here. And we need to reflect on that this morning. Let's get started, shall we? There's a poem that I've used this poem before, but you probably, if you didn't remember that song, you wouldn't remember this poem that I've used. As a rule, man's a fool. When it's hot, he wants it cool. And when it's cool, he wants it hot, always wanting what is not. That sounds like the British and the weather, isn't it? We've got an absolute fascination talking about the weather. When I drop the kids off at school, quite often I say, good morning, and they say, morning, how are you? And then quite often the topic's the weather. Whether it's moderate or cold or a bit sunny, it's amazing how many different ways we can actually talk about the weather. We're a funny old bunch, aren't we? But, you know, quite often we're very, very hard to please. We're very hard to please. We don't settle easy. We always think that we should be doing something else or having another experience, or, you know, we don't settle easy. And there was a saying that I learned as a young boy. My grandparents used to say it, the grass is always greener on the other side. The grass is always greener on the other side. It's funny, you know, when you move into a house, I mean, I'm very content with our home. I wish the garden was bigger for the boys, but when you've lived in a flat, and you've been at college in a little room, and you kind of upgrade to, and then all of a sudden, you get a rented property, and you've got like more than one room, and it's like, whoa, I've actually got a kitchen, and you feel really good about that. And then you move to a proper house where you get a mortgage, and it seems enormous. I remember when we first moved into our house, it's three bedrooms and a loft conversion, and I thought, I can't believe you can get all this house for such little money. Well, it wasn't little money, but when you live in Essex and property is so shockingly expensive, we paid $120,000 for our house, and it would cost about $400,000 where my parents live. So you can imagine, you know, I still, what's the saying? You can take the boy out of Essex, but you can't take Essex out of the boy. Well, coming to Blackpool and realizing just how much property you can have for such little money, it amazed me. But human nature is that we're never quite content. We just want that little bit more. You know, some people say, you know, they're on, I don't know, 25,000 a year. But if I just had a couple of thousand more, it would make all the difference. You'll probably find that, you know, they'll get a couple of thousand more. But when they've got that couple of thousand more, they spend it without even seeing it. And they say, if only I could just earn a couple of thousand more. And this is human nature. We never quite possess what we own because we're always looking for something else. We're never quite settled. And the secret of contentment must be a secret because it eludes so many people, because folk just don't seem that content, really. Do you remember Bono, the lead singer of U2? He sang those famous words, I've climbed the highest mountains, I've run through fields, I've crawled, I've scaled the city walls, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for. I think that describes our culture today. Because their hearts are restless because they're not at rest in God. People's hearts are without rest because they're not resting in the one who made them. Often people look for contentment in all the wrong places. As a young man, I wasn't raised in a godly way at all, and the choices I made were shocking. I'm really glad that you don't see a video of me driving on a moped in Magaluf, getting up to my mischief, because you'd be very distracted. Some people are not content unless they're keeping up with the Joneses. I have a friend who lives next door to an absolute nut job of a family. They're nutters. I can't say it any other way. They're nutters. If my friend gets a new car, within a week, there's a new car next door. My friend builds a wall, so they rebuild their wall. They're absolutely bonkers. We're a strange species, aren't we? If there was extraterrestrial life, if the Lord decided that he'd made other beings in other universes, they'd probably look at us lot and think, and you're made in the image of God. You're nuts. But Christians, we do know the secret of contentment. But believing a thing and actually receiving a thing, like I said earlier, are very different things. Just like that man said, you could go to church and listen to the priest speak week after week. If the truth doesn't have any impact on your heart, you'll be disengaged, won't you? You won't be interested. Just be going through the motions. I like to think that 1 Peter 1:3-7 is kind of a bit of a dose, like a super vitamin. You know, when you're poorly, you can take these like shakes or special drinks, and apparently it's supposed to put all the nutrients back in your body that you've missed, you know, the magnesium and the salts and everything else. And when you take and drink it, you normally drink it like that, don't you? And sort of knock it back, and someone says it will do you good and you'll be feeling better soon. I think sometimes people treat church like that. This is what they do. Seriously, they go, here's a service.
Well, I'm not really sure if I like that. It was all right. Not bad. Bit of indigestion. I might take it next week if I'm not feeling so well.
They treat church like that sometimes. Some people treat God like that. Quiet time, what's that? Bible reading, what's that? Do I really have to read the Bible? Well, it would be healthy if you did. Oh, go on then. Here, the beloved Peter. He was a character. I can't wait to meet him one day in heaven. What a character he was. Feisty, passionate, headstrong. Probably quite male chauvinist, I don't know. Quite a character, wasn't he, the Apostle Peter? But you know, after he made the terrible mistake, he denied the Lord 3 times, if you remember. Jesus said, before it happened, he said, I tell you the truth, you're going to deny me. But when I have restored you, when you've been restored in your soul, go back and strengthen your brothers. Jesus says to Peter, you're going to really screw up. In fact, it's going to hurt you so bad. Lord, I'll never deny you, is what Peter said. Jesus said, do you know what? Even the strongest man, when he faces, you know, in other words, he's saying, when he faces Satan head on in his own strength, he's going to get mashed up. And what happened to Peter is one minute he's fiercely defending the honor of Jesus and he cuts off the servant's ear when they try to arrest Jesus. Yeah? And he's like, yeah, I'll prove you wrong, Jesus. I'll be by your side. And he takes the sword and Jesus takes Peter out of that situation. If you remember, he actually heals the man's ear. That's not my way, Peter. And to prove it to you, and to prove that you're wrong, wait and see what happens. Jesus is led before Pilate. He's being tortured, beaten, and Peter's seeing it. And then someone in the crowd says, oh, you're one of his disciples. No, you got me wrong. You got me confused. All of a sudden, this man who thought he was up for the job realized that he wasn't. I love the fact that Peter wrote portions of the Bible because he's a real man. He's a man who experienced failure. He's a man who knew the Lord Jesus. He's a real person. When you read the letters of the Bible, They were written by real people. And Peter loved Jesus passionately. Do you remember after the resurrection, what happened when Jesus was getting a barbecue ready? Do you remember? He was by the beach and he's got a fish and bread. And Peter sees him and he says, "It's the Lord." And he jumps out of the boat and he swims to the shore. It's like, "Lord, it's you." And then they're having a barbecue together. What a cool picture of fellowship with God. What a beautiful picture. Hey, how about chilling out, having a barbie with Jesus? I'd love that. I can't wait for that. I love that picture. Talk about anti-religious. You're coming for a barbecue at the weekend? Yeah, what's that? It's Jesus. He's got the fish on. Yeah. I didn't think you could barbecue fish until I went to Barbados. And Solana's friends, because Solana used to live there, boy, they know how to barbecue fish. We're talking marinade. We're talking like smoked. Fish don't smell like fish when it's barbecued. It smells like something entirely more glorious. Jesus has got a barbie on and he says to Peter, "Do you love me, Peter?" And you know the story, don't you? And Peter says, "Lord, you know I love you." He said, "Well, take care of my lambs. Take care of these disciples of mine." What a lovely thing to say to Peter. He hadn't sort of said, "Sorry, Peter, you failed the job. You screwed up. I thought you were going to be the pastor. You screwed up. You can't be the pastor. So I'm going to ask John to take care of the sheep now. Is that okay, Peter? John, feed my lambs." You could just imagine Peter going. He didn't do that. What he actually did is he restored Peter. "Yes, Peter, you have potential, but not in your own strength, in mine." So he says, "Do you love me?" And the second time Jesus says, "Do you love me, Peter?" He says, "Lord, you know I love you." And he says, "Well, take care of my sheep." And he looks at him, and I don't know if there's a kind of bit of a twinkle in Jesus' eye. I'd love to have seen the look on his face when he says to Peter a third time, "Peter, do you really love me?" Now, when my kids ask me something once or twice or the third time, that's it. But Jesus, actually, I don't know if he's winding Peter up or he's using it, obviously, to make a point. "Peter, you denied me three times. I'm going to ask you three times if you love me." And then Peter seems like he gets a bit upset. He says, "Lord," he said, "you know I love you. You know all things." And then he says, "Right." He said, "Well, Peter, there was a time when you took care of yourself and you went and did what you wanted to do, but now I will lead you. I'll clothe you. You're going to do my work, Peter, and you're going to do it my way, not your way." So that's a simple reminder of the guy who's written this letter. Yeah? He was a tough fisherman. He was a bruiser. Yeah? He was a man's man. Big, I would imagine him very, you know, sewing fishing nets and out all hours and, you know, a big, strong guy. Not mamby-pamby. You know, a man's man. That's how I picture him. And then he's writing these lovely words because he remembers Jesus' words, "Take care of my lambs." Peter must have forever heard Jesus say to him, "Do you love me?" That must have played over and over in Peter's mind, that the Lord had to ask him three times, "Do you really love me, Peter?" It's not like something he's going to forget easily, is it? And the reason he asked him that was found in the answer. "Peter, I'm asking you three times. Maybe not just to remind you that you denied me three times in your own strength, because what I'm about to tell you is so important. Will you take care of my lambs?" Now, when he said "take care," I don't think Peter got this picture of a giant sword and says, "Yeah, I'll make sure that none of them come to any harm." He learned that lesson the first time, didn't he? I think Peter understands this time that when Jesus says, "Do you love me? Will you take care of these little ones, these believers?" He's got a pastoral ministry now. He can't be tough guy. Peter, you can't be tough guy anymore. You can't be like I'm Geezer Fisherman anymore. You were broken 3 times. You denied me 3 times. I'm telling you 3 times. Time for change, Peter. It's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. And I want you to take care of these little ones. So, this Peter starts verse 3 with praise. Then he says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Peter knows all about trials, doesn't he? He knows all about testing, and he knows all about how those difficulties that you go through can be turned into gold. Peter, when he writes his letters, he's not an autonomous robot, as if God sort of all of a sudden goes and he's typing what God says. The Holy Spirit uses Peter's life and his devotional life, and the Holy Spirit uses Peter's thoughts to convey God's thoughts. Peter is saying that we should give thanks to God our Father because we've been given a new birth and a living hope. We've been given a new birth. When I became a follower of Jesus, my heart changed. I became a lot softer. No more tough Essex boy wanting to do whatever. Imperfect, but I had a new heart. And that living hope is what Peter says. We've been given a living hope. He didn't say you've been given a faith system, a statement of doctrine, 24 things to believe before you have breakfast. He said, this hope is something that is alive. He said, and you've got an inheritance coming that could never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Do you not think that when he's writing these letters, Peter can recall all the times he sat with Jesus and Jesus talked about heaven? Do you remember John 14? Jesus said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, but I go ahead of you. And I'm going to prepare a place for you that you might be with me where I am. And you might share and behold the glory of God. And out of this beautiful picture and experience, Peter reminds those who he's writing to, you've got an inheritance coming that can't be taken away from you. It can't perish, it can't fade, it can't. It's a done deal. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've accepted him as your Lord and Saviour, if you've been born of the Holy Spirit, then 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1 says this, I write these things that you may know you have eternal life. And that life is in his Son. So if you're a Christian this morning, don't doubt what God has said he wants to give you. Oh, well, I'm not deserving of it. No, you're not. Neither am I. Neither is Peter. Neither is anybody. And out of his depth of his experience of Peter, who sat with Jesus for 3.5 years, he's writing these precious words. He said that through faith, they're being shielded by God's power. Peter experienced that because Jesus said to Peter, Satan desires to sift you like wheat. Have you ever seen wheat being sifted? You know, if you hold a, I don't know what those things are called. What, sieve? Yeah. A sieve. And shaken violently. What a nice word for Jesus to say. Can you imagine? Ding dong. Oh, hi Jesus. Come in. Simon, I've got something to tell you. Satan's after you. Oh, right. And he wants to sift you like wheat. That's giving Peter a clue. Peter, because of the way you are, your character, your nature, maybe some of your boasting, maybe some of the sharper, jagged edges of your character, your self-reliance on your own strength, your self-will, your stubbornness. I've got good news and bad news, Peter. What do you want first? He says, Satan desires to sift you as if you were wheat. But Jesus says to him, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. It's not, I've prayed for you that you won't deny me. It's not, I've prayed for you that you'll never make a mistake. What he said is, I've prayed for you, Peter, that you're not going to be lost. Yeah, you're going to get bruised, you're going to go through life, and you're going to get beaten up sometimes. But I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And when we go through difficult times, and we might even deny the Lord in our action, if we repent sincerely from our heart, those words for Peter are just as true for us. Because the Bible says, the Lord intercedes for us. His blood speaks for us. What a beautiful picture. So when Peter says in his letter to these Christians, this inheritance is kept in heaven for you, and that you're being guarded or shielded, as it were, your faith is being protected. What Peter's saying is, I've experienced this. I thought I was crushed. I thought I was finished. After denying the Lord 3 times, I was bitterly sorrowful. I thought it was game over. And then I saw the Lord crucified. And then, with the rest of the disciples, we locked ourselves in the upper in a room. We hid ourselves because we thought we're next for the chopping block. But then he remembered the words Jesus said. It's going to happen. You're going to go through it and you're going to come through it. And out of that experience, you're going to pastor and care for my sheep. I'm still on halfway down page 1. Sorry about that. I've got 7 pages. Help me, Jesus. Did I ever tell you the time when Freddie was in trouble? He was 3 years old. And I don't know if it was the first or one of the first few times he'd been naughty. I think Gaynor knows this. Do you remember when we put him on the step? We said, step. He knew what the step meant. He had to sit on the naughty step. So he went to sit on the step. He was about 3 years old. And Solana and I were looking at each other going, it's got to be done, isn't it? And all we heard was this. He said, help me, Jesus. I'm on the step. True. We heard him say, help me, Jesus. I'm on the step. It had the desired effect. Sometimes you and I are put on the step. Yeah? And the correct response is, help me, Jesus, I'm on the step. I remember once reading a sign that said, if you don't like the way you were born, try being born again. I'm going to close with this thought before we take communion together and leave the other 6 pages for another day. Someone once wrote these words, Barbara Kingsolver, I don't know who that is, it's a quote that I got on the internet, but she said this, the very least you can do in your life is to figure out what you hope for. And the most you can do is live inside that hope. Not admire it from a distance, but live right in it, under its roof. I love those words. What beautiful words. The very least you can do in your life is to figure out what you're hoping for. And the most you can do is live inside that hope. Not admire it from a distance, but live right in it, under its roof. As believers, we have the hope of heaven that's made sure. What a beautiful promise. Absent from the body and present with the Lord. Absent from the body. And to see heaven in all its glory and everything that God intended for his creation put right. No more tears or sadness. In my old church, we used to sing, or a church in London, we used to sing a song, "Soon, very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King." You know this one? "Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King." And then it goes on, "No more crying there, we are going to see the King. No more crying there, we are going to see the King." All right, there you are.